seated, and there is a PowerPoint presentation that you can enjoy.
Do you need to move anything?
Yeah.
What?
Read that?
Just this stuff right here. There was a time when I would prepare to preach that I wished all this stuff was as close to me as I could get to make me feel more comfortable. And then there's a time where I would actually want to move it because I'm going to need some space. Who would think?
Brother, I want to pray for you. Congregation, would you just join me in prayer? Father, we know you have put a word in this dear brother Ashley's heart. And we ask that you will give him freedom and anointing and unction to share that word with us. Lord, take that word and pierce our hearts, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and ears to obey. Give us a heart, Father, to follow you in this word. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's amazing how many times the Lord has said, yeah, that's it, Ashley. That's what I want you to talk about in the last week. Not to mention how many times he said it just this morning. And as I go along, maybe that'll come out. I'm going to use technology here and see how it works. Thank you, sir. I definitely needed that. There you have it. We're talking on this morning, your kingdom greatness. Greatness just ahead. I guess it was Christmas or Christmas Eve, one of the services, and I felt the Lord say, hey, I want you to preach. I want you to go and say something about this new year. And I said, okay. And we are blessed to have a pastor where I said, Pastor, I'd like to preach on the 8th. I think that's when I'd like to preach. And he said, okay, go right ahead. So here I am. God has a greatness, a kingdom greatness for you. It's living right inside you. Something to build God's kingdom. It might be even a continuation of something that He's already started, or it might be something brand new. But there's one thing for sure. There's a kingdom greatness planned for you this year. And I'll start out by defining what I mean by kingdom greatness. What does that mean? And this is a list. By no means it is a complete list, but it's just to get you thinking. It might be that maybe you're called to your neighbors. Maybe you've talked to them or showed them Christ's love, and now it's time to speak to them about who He actually is. Maybe it's the first time you're going to see Him. You're going to walk across there and talk to Him for the first time. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's to preach. You ever get somebody, all of a sudden, they say something and you say, oh man, I'd like to say something to that. You might be a teacher or a preacher. I know one out there that couldn't resist this morning. Imagine that I was going to say that anyway and look down the aisle and say, somebody out there. But that's the Lord's job, not Ashley's job. He'll confirm that. It may be service. It may be a service to the church. It could be stacking chairs. When I came in this morning and walked through, you wouldn't believe how messed up these chairs were. You came in, and they're all nice and pretty. Nice rows. Thank you, Jonathan.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
He takes care of making sure the chairs are straight and you can actually sit down the aisle. It might be something stacking chairs. Maybe it's nursery coordinator. That's not been in the bulletin enough, has it? Huh? God said all the gifts would be working among us. So somebody out there is supposed to be the nursery coordinator.
Yeah.
Amen? It might be helping with one of the other ministries. It could be a missionary. What's my first step? What am I supposed to do? Show me, Lord, what the first step to be a missionary is. You might be already on that, and He's saying, continue on. Here's a hard one. We just talked about it. Somebody just mentioned it a couple minutes ago. It might be an illness. Your kingdom greatness could come through an illness. The people you see, the people you're put in front of that you would never see before, maybe God wants you to show them, tell them who He is. So be thinking about your kingdom greatness. Look at the clock back there. We're actually going to be looking at the story of Gideon, which runs through Judges 6, 7, and 8. So you can see why we didn't read the scripture this morning. I didn't think you wanted to read 6, 7, and 8 of Judges. But I want you to see that this greatness, this kingdom greatness that, God has planned for you, it has demands. And this is, I'm gonna show three of the demands I think that this kingdom greatness has from, Gideon's life. And there's more than that, but I just want you to see three that that God showed me, and I hope that as we look at Gideon's life, it'll be an encouragement to you as well. And I'm gonna go flying across Judges 6, 7, and 8, try to give you an idea of what was going on in Gideon's life. God had a greatness planned for him, a kingdom greatness planned for him. Whenever there's going to, in most cases, and Mr. Charlie was talking about it this morning, and you really got to come out of Sunday school class. That was awesome. It was good stuff. And I count on my brother to give me some critique, but he tells me he's got to leave at 11:30 to go do some babysitting. So you'll have to pick it up on the internet and give me some critique later, because I love my brother. But whenever there's going to be a kingdom greatness, in most cases in the Old Testament and even the New, there is a disaster that precedes it. Something as when he calls somebody to greatness, they've not done very well to begin with. And in Judges 6, verse 1, if you want to follow along, I'm going to shoot a couple verses as we go. But in Judges 6, 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." These were the, they also called them the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples, it says. He gave them over to these people, and these people were ruthless. They came in, and usually around harvest time, and took all their grain, all their crops from them, you know, took their, either children, even sometimes their children, and wives, and ran back out and went away. And as Mr. Charlie was saying, when God's people and even us get into a terrible time of persecution this way, what do we say? Help me, God.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, Lord, please help me. And that's what the people of Israel did. They said, please help me, Lord. And they cried out to the Lord. And he sent them a prophet. And the prophet came and said, what the Lord usually says to us, you're a knucklehead. You know, I tried to tell you. And that's what he said. He says, look, I did all this for you. I took you out of Egypt and saved you out of their hands and saved you from all the people and gave you the... He says, but you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen to me. And then, and this is really cool, if you don't remember a lot from what I say this morning, remember this. God comes to Gideon. He's in a wine press, threshing wheat. Some people would say he was afraid, he was scared. I'd say there's some wisdom in that too. If these people are coming to steal your grain, I'm going to hide when I thresh my wheat too. So he's in the wine press and he is threshing wheat, and God comes to him. And see, when God comes to us and he's got a greatness for you, remember one thing. He doesn't just see who you are right now. He sees what you will become. And he comes to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Is that awesome? God's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. And he comes to him and says, "Mighty warrior." Is that a beautiful thing? He sees what Gideon is going to become. But just like the rest of us, and we're going to talk about what it is to be humble in a little while, but Gideon says, "But sir, you must have the wrong man. First he complains a little bit and says, well, if you're with us, why is all this happening to us?" He does a little bit of complaining, and then the Lord says, wait a minute. He says, have I not told you, in verse 14 there, he says, the Lord turns and says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" The Lord says, wait a minute. I'm the boss here. I'm sending you. Do what I've told you to do. Where does he come with again, but Lord? He says, my boys is weak. You know, my family's weak. I'm the weakest in my family. He said, I can't do this. And when he sees something about you, this kingdom greatness, and he says, I see down the road what you're going to become. This is what he also says, and it's a great promise in verse 16 there. He says, the Lord answered to him, "I will be with you. And we will strike them boys down together." It's not going to be about you. It's going to be about me. So the first thing Gideon does, and I suggest that all do, when you feel this kingdom greatness coming on in your life, you say, "Lord, I'm searching. I want to know." Is Gideon looks for confirmation. He says, He says to the angel, he says, if you're who you say you are, and I'm paraphrasing as I go here so we can get through it, but he says, if you're who you say you are, just hold here 1 second, I'll be right back. And he goes, prepares the offering, brings it back, takes the bread and the meat and sits it on a rock, and the angel touches the rock and whoop, flame comes out of the rock and grabs it up and it's gone. He says, well, that scared him to death. He says, I've done seen an angel from the Lord, I'm going to die. I'm dead. And of course he comes to him again and says, peace. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. He says, next thing he tells him to do is, look, your daddy and you have not done a good job at following me. You've not listened to me. Tear down all your... They followed Baal? Baal? That might happen a few times today in the pronunciation of the words. But you followed Baal and you have these Asherah poles. He says, I need you to rip all that down. He's still a little scared. He does it at nighttime, rips it all down, takes it, and he says, make a new altar. And on that altar, I want you to sacrifice again some bulls. And he said, and take the leftover wood and put a fire. He said, and then sacrifice this to me. Well, next morning, sure enough, the people wake up and they say, what has this man done? He's done tore down the altar to our God. And they want to kill him. He said, bring him out and kill him. And praise the Lord for his daddy. Gideon's daddy, Joash. Is that how you say that? Joash? You like that? He said, Gideon's daddy comes out and he says, look. I hope I got lost. Technology. He said, in verse 31 there at the end of it, he says, look, if Baal is really a god, he says, he can defend himself from someone who breaks down his altar, right? Well, that made a whole lot of sense to everybody. And they understood that if he lived, then he was okay. So he did, and he says that then the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the rest of the eastern people, they join forces and cross the Jordan, and they're coming for him again. And he says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, summoning the Abizarites, we'll go with that, to follow him. He sent a message throughout Manassas, and he called them to arms. He said, come on, boys. We're going to fight. First thing he does after that, looks for more confirmation. He understands. He says, I need some more confirmation, though. So he goes to the Lord, and this is probably the part of the story you may know the most. He says, look, I'm going to put this fleece out. And he puts the fleece out, which is just a skin. It's a skin with hair on it. Got me? You with me? Skin with hair, puts it on the ground. He says, look, if the first one, he says, and I get them backwards every time, so I'm going to read it. He says, I'm going to place this wheat. He says, if there is dew only on the fleece and all around the ground is dry, then I will know that you're saving Israel out of my hand. Into my hand. He says, and it was as he said. Then he said, wait a minute. He said, do not be angry with me. Lord, I need to know one more time. He wants some more confirmation. You can understand that he's going into battle. He wants to know. And this kingdom greatness that he's going to do, he wants to know. So he says, please tell me if this is true. And he does it the opposite way. He says, this time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And God does. He does so. He needed that confirmation because next, he was actually going to get the plan. So... This confirmation Gideon asked for was to help him on this next thing. He says, the Lord comes to him, he grabs all his guys up, and the Lord says to Gideon, we're now into Judges 7. In verse 2, he says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men to deliver Midian into your hands. Got too many men. Who ever thought about that? You're going into battle, how could you have too many men? That's what you're supposed to have, right? As many as you can get, so you can win. He says, you got too many men. He's got to be sitting, well, huh? But he says, okay. He says, okay. And he takes them and he says, look, if anybody's scared, send them home. If they tremble, it says, send them home. So he's got 32,000 guys. 32,000. He says, if you tremble, go on home. 22,000 leave. 22,000! Wait till you hear the numbers when we get to how many people were down in the valley that they had to go up against. We'll get to that in a minute, though. So 22,000 leave. So, but the Lord comes to Gideon, you think that's a little scary. He comes to Gideon, he says, you got 10,000 boys left. He said, that's really good. He says, but I don't want you to think that it was you that did anything. It can't be that, oh, Israel, look what we've done. He said, you have to know that it was me. So he goes to him again, he says, Gideon, there's still too many men. That's too many. So, he decides that they need to pare it down one more time. So what he does is there's two different kinds of soldiers. He's looking for the soldier of the soldier out of this group. I'm the fighting man. So there's two kinds of soldiers. And there's a soldier and then there's a soldier. Here is a soldier, and I'll give you a rough idea. He takes him down to the water. He says, whoever gets down on their knees and drinks, you know, right out of the creek on their knees, he said, that's not my man. He said, the ones I need are the ones that actually drink from their hand to their face like this. I'll give you an example why that would be the case. Why would you need that kind of fighting man? See, the weak man, he gets down like the guy that ain't that great a soldier. He gets down like this to drink out of the water. He's drinking down like this and doing, Drink. I'm dead. Did you see the man with the battle axe? My goodness. All right, that's him. That's the guy that he says, you can let him go home. He said, we're not going to need him. He said, here's the one you're going to need. He gets down like this. This is the guy that's like this. The river's there. He's looking across the river. See, he's like this, drinking. He's drinking. He's drinking like this. Right? He sees, oh my, get out of here! You what? Come at me with a hatchet? Oh, battle axe. Sorry, it's not a hatchet. That's a battle axe. You never seen one before. But that's the kind of soldier he's looking for. He's looking for the soldier that has eyes, that's watchful, that not only watchful, but is a true soldier. That's how a soldier would get down to drink water. He's not going to let somebody sneak up on him. So that's how he picked them. When he pared them down again, 300. That's all he's got left. 300 men, he told the rest of them, gather up yourself, going back home. 300. He said, the last three times, was the three times he asked for confirmation? One time, he asked the angel for confirmation, Gideon did. Next time, he asked twice with the fleece. So three times he's asked. God must have known that he was going to need some more confirmation because God offers up the confirmation this time. Because this is getting a little ridiculous. It has to be to Gideon. Gideon says, if you're afraid, Gideon, this is down in verse 10, he said, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they're saying. So God offers him up some more confirmation. Says, here, go down there and check it out. So he goes down there, and they're having a dream about a barley loaf rolling into the thing, knocks over a tent, and the guy says, this could only mean one thing. Gideon is coming to get us, and the Lord has given him into our hands. See, we're done. Gideon's going to take us. So this starts spreading through the enemy camp that Gideon's coming, and the sword of the Lord coming with him. So that gives Gideon some more confirmation, and he was going to need it. Because now Gideon actually gets the plan. God's going to give him the battle plan, and he's got to give this out to his men. He says, look. He said, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands. That was verse 15. He says, so he divides them up, gives them a trumpet, an empty jar, and with a torch inside. Okay. These are your fighting guys. He says, look, when we get down there, I want you to watch me. He told him, follow my lead. When we get to the edge of camp, do exactly what I tell you to do. This is what he told these fighting guys, 300 of them. They're going to get down to the bottom. He's going to say, I better get the words exactly right there. All right, I got it. He says, when we get to the bottom, I want you to bust your jar. I want you to hold up. These are fighting guys. Remember that. I want you to hold up your torch. I want you to blow your trumpet, and then I want you to say, a sword of the Lord and for Gideon, and then hold your ground. That sounds a little ridiculous to me. These are fighting guys. I want you to go down there, wave your torch, blow your horn, and holler. Can you imagine what these men are thinking? Really, Gideon? But they were obedient, and we're going to come to that in a minute. They run. Gideon chases them. They win. There's a couple of great stories there, but I want to jump to the end in chapter 8. At the end of chapter 8, Gideon gets finished, and they've taken plunder, which is the gold and silver from the guys, and they've taken it all. They've killed them all. They got all their stuff, and they're getting ready to head back home. And Gideon says, "Look, I'd like to have an earring from you guys, if you could. Each one of you give me an earring." And they say, "Oh, sure, no problem." Comes out to be, I think it says, the weight is like about 49 pounds of gold. And he says, "I'm going to make an ephod." Say that right? That was pretty good. Ephod. I always look at the pastor and say, "Is that pretty good?" Yeah. Ephod. He's going to make an ephod it's actually like a vest. It's a golden vest. In the beginning, they were made just for the high priest. High priest was the only one that wore one during their ceremonies. And then afterwards, it started to be all the priests. All the priests had an ephod. So he wants to make one of these. So it says, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town, where he lived at. And he says, and then let's look what it says there. This is in verse 27 of 8. It says, "All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family." And this happens many times, up and down, as Charlie said this morning, the Israelites did up and down decline that they were on, you know, following the Lord. And even says there in verse 32, it said, "Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father." And it says in verse 33, "No sooner had Gideon died than all the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals, to the false gods again." And this kingdom greatness that God's got planned for you, I want you to see three things. Three things that this kingdom greatness demands. The first one, your kingdom greatness is going to demand humility. To be humble and see ourselves in the right light. That apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Let's take a look at Gideon's humility before the Lord. Back up in verse 15, when he first came to him, he says, "How can I do this?" He had a right assessment of himself. He said, "I can't do this. I'm weak. My clan's weak. I can't do this. We're going to have to be able to come to him like that. Lord, I can't do this." And the Lord tells you, "You can't, but I will." We have to be humble. We have to have humility in our heart. And it's okay to say that. You know, a lot of people, that's being humble. It's saying, "Look, I can't." He shows his humility, Gideon does, by asking for confirmation. That's a beautiful thing. Say, "Lord, I think this is the path that you want me to go down. I believe this is it. But show me. I want to be 100% sure that I'm doing your will and not mine." That's a humble attitude. And that's the kind of humility God is looking for. That's the kind of humility that it's going to demand. Because if we humble ourselves this way, listen to a couple of the promises from God's Word. This is just a couple. There is plenty. In Psalms 25:9, it says, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way." You're guaranteed that He's going to guide you if we'll just be humble before Him. Listen to what He says to Daniel. In Daniel 10:12, He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I come in response to them." That's a beautiful promise for us as well. That if we humble ourselves and look to gain this understanding, if we say, "Lord, show me, I that's all I want is to do your will," then He hears you, and He will respond. Now the response, on the other hand, that's not always what we want to hear. Not always what we want to hear the response is. Sometimes the response is wait, and we want to go now. Right? Sometimes the response is go, and I want to wait. Right? So sometimes that response is the hard part of that. But if we will humble ourselves and look and say, Lord, this kingdom greatness you have for me, show me. God will show you. And he will lead us. Number two. Number one, you have to be humble. Number two, this kingdom greatness that God has for you, it demands obedience. What makes a good soldier? Obedience. He accepts authority. He does what he's told, when he's told, to death if necessary. That makes a good soldier. Jesus was obedient. It says that he was obedient even to death. Death on a cross. And that's in Philippians 2. Gideon was obedient. Even when it had to seem foolish. Gideon starts out with 32,000 men, gets pared down to 10, then down to 300 men. 300. Guess how many was in the valley? 135,000. 135,000 men in the valley, and he's got 300. That had to seem foolish. Couldn't have made sense to him. But he was obedient. He said, for you, Lord. Here's a quote from Henry Blackaby. He says that if you know that God loves you, you should never question a directive from Him. It will always be right and best. When He gives you a directive, you are not just to observe it, discuss it, or debate it, you're to obey it. If you are to complete this kingdom greatness that God has planned for you this year, like Gideon, we're going to have to be obedient to what he says. We're going to have to actually do it, take the steps, and move forward in whatever he's asked us to do. Number three. This kingdom greatness it's going to demand Holy Spirit discernment. I think it would be important to point out that Gideon and his clan didn't have something that we do. They had a filling of the Holy Spirit, and it said that Gideon was filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we love Jesus and have taken Him as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit actually living inside us. If you have not done that, if you haven't accepted that gift of salvation and put your faith and trust in Christ, I would say please ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Don't go away without that today. Talk to somebody. They'll have prayer up here afterwards. Talk to somebody and say, I need to understand this. And a matter of fact, those two things we've already talked about, if Christ is not living inside you and working this out in you on a daily basis, then those two things we talked about, humility and obedience, without God's Holy Spirit, they become pride and rebellion. When we surrender our life, pride and rebellion turn to humility and obedience. And it's a process. It's a process even after we come, right? That pride doesn't shake off immediately, right? And in some ways, it shakes off just like that, but in others, it's a daily thing. Please, Lord, take this from me. Amen. It's even a minute-by-minute surrender, this process. So, okay, why does this kingdom greatness demand Holy Spirit discernment? Because if you're going to do anything for God's kingdom, anything whatsoever, there's going to be a battle. As soon as you say, Lord, I'm going to step out in this kingdom greatness, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, there is going to be a battle. The powers of darkness, you put like a giant bullseye right on your back. And Mr. Charlie said this one time, he said, before you're the Lord's, Satan will do anything to keep you from it. Anything to keep you from understanding salvation. He'll do whatever he has to, put anything in your path, people, things, whatever it takes to keep you from knowing the Lord. But once you know the Lord, then He'll do anything to keep you from being productive. Anything. Some of you right now are in this place. Let's see what happens to Gideon. Gideon says he makes that ephod and he placed it in that town, and the whole, it says all Israel prostituted himself by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon. A snare. Mr. Windsor, you are needed again. A snare. Some of you maybe might know what a snare is, some may not. If you're a Boy Scout, you may remember catching a rabbit or two with a snare. Snare. What you do usually is you put it down like that, something like so. And then remember the Mikey commercial with the cereal and all that? He liked that. He'll try anything. Mikey, there's some cereal. Now he went to the you jumped the illustration on me. He had to be funny, didn't he? I'm the funny one here, man. When you preach, it's your turn, all right? I snared him, see? That's what I almost got him all. I got him in a snare. You shouldn't throw no hatchet at me, see? You wouldn't be like this. That's what a snare does. You just catch hold of somebody. Well, let me tell you, thanks, Mike. Let me tell you that Satan puts many, many snares out. Here was Gideon's snare, was this ephod that he made. They started worshiping that. They started doing what Israel had done many, many times. They started worshiping the created instead of the Creator. It is unbelievable how many times this happens in our life. This is why we need the Holy Spirit if we're going to see this greatness that God has planned for our lives. We have to be able to say, Lord, show me the snares. They're set all over the place. Some of us are on our way to walk into one of them today. Some of us, like Mike with his leg going like that, you're caught in it right now. Caught in the snare. It's already got you, and he's holding on to you for whatever reason. There's many snares. It can be your friends. It can be a drug, alcohol. It can be many different things. It can be something simple. It could be just saying, hey, he whispering in your ear and saying, you're not a very good reader. You can't read the Bible. You're not a very good reader. Snare that he set out for you that you're believing. This snare is a lie. A lie that you are believing. And he sets them for us and he pulls the string on it when you step through it. We need the Holy Spirit because there's only one way not to step in a snare. It's really actually simple. You got to see it before you step. You have to see that snare. See, we have to be every day, Lord, show me the snares that He'll set for me today. He's going to set something for me today. And if I'm going to see this kingdom greatness, Lord, I know that I need to see that snare before I step in it. Please, show me, Lord. Ask Him, and He'll show you the snare that you're already in. We all have them. Some of us got a few that He's got a hold of us in. Show me, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, the snare that I'm in today. It takes practice. And it will always involve spending much time with the Holy Spirit, saying, reveal it to me. So as we seek to complete this kingdom greatness, because He's got something planned for you that is spectacular. It's spectacular. It's not going to be easy, though. That's another part that and another sermon for another day about how the gospel is given that life's going to be easy. Come on, and you know Jesus, come to church, everything's going to be great. That's not truth. That's not the true gospel. Is everything going to be great eternally? Oh yeah. But we ain't there yet. When eternity comes, yes, life will be great. But until then, we're going to need to be humble. We're going to need to be obedient. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit discernment to say, Lord, show me where these snares are that I can step around them and be productive in Your kingdom. I want to do something for You, Lord, that matters. I just want to do one thing for You. What You want me to. Your will. That's all I want to do. I pray that's all You want to do, just that one thing. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You for today and just an opportunity to to share what you have on my heart, Lord. I see greatness in these folks, Lord. I see things that you're going to accomplish through them by your Holy Spirit that will just put smiles on faces. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. I praise you for another one of our men that have stood up and said, hey, I want to teach on Tuesday night. Stepped way out of his comfort zone and said, I want to do it. Lord, that kingdom greatness, it's a beautiful thing. And thank you that when we do this, Lord, that you give us joy, even in the midst of trials. Lord, I praise you for who you are, for loving us so much. Father, help us to be humble, obedient, and walking with your Spirit. We want to complete this kingdom greatness for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ashley.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Jesus. Heal my heart. That's what we need this morning, amen? We need the Lord to minister this word to our heart. Let's sing and receive that word into our hearts this morning. Hallelujah.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth changed.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the heart.
speaking to some of you, and that word that Ashley gave, some of you, the first step you need to take, that first step of humility and first step of obedience, is you need to come and you need to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. You need to receive Him into your life. And so we're going to sing that chorus again in just a moment, and I want you to come, meet me up here, and receive Christ today. Understand, this is a holy moment. And if you've never done this, the Lord is saying to you, today is the day of salvation. Come. Come. Then there's some of you, you're feeling caught in that snare. And you don't know how to break out of that snare. And I'm telling you, the power of God is here. And if you will humble yourself and you will repent of whatever it is that you've gotten trapped in, He will break free. For the anointing of God breaks that yoke of bondage. It breaks it free. We don't have to be caught in a snare if we're in Jesus. He has freedom for us. He has power for us. And so you come. Or if you have any other need you want to pray for, you come. You come. So let's sing it again. You come. Join me up here. Hallelujah. Hosanna.